The reading can be found on page 77, if you're following it in the church Bibles, and is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through to 20, well-known passage of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed for your welcome this morning as I begin a short prayer. Lord God, take my words and use them by your Spirit to challenge, change, and inspire each one of us here. Amen. I can still see her face clearly, more than 35 years on. Miss Jarrett had a passion for maths and wanted to share it, but she was out of her depth in a class of teenage testosterone-fueled boys. She worked hard to make algebra interesting, but failed to understand the rules of the classroom. Boys want a teacher they can respect, not someone who wants to be their friend. I feel sad and not a little guilty about my part in her downfall. We made her life a misery for a term before she left my school, no doubt disillusioned, to pursue another career. We needed structure, discipline, and someone to make us work when we were feeling lazy. She wanted us to see the joy of learning and go with her on a voyage of discovery. The results were predictable. I've been a teacher or head teacher for 30 years now, and I've never forgotten what Miss Jarrett taught me. Sadly, despite her best efforts, it had little to do with maths. But I did learn that you can only impart a love of learning once you have established order. I did learn that good teaching is less about subject knowledge and more about understanding people. I did learn that imposing clear rules is not oppression, but leads to freedom. And so we come to the famous verses from Exodus that you've heard read this morning, the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. Are they outdated ideas from a Stone Age book designed for a primitive people who knew nothing of the modern world? Or are they, as I believe, timeless truths encapsulating the idea that true freedom only comes from following God's laws? If you go into any bookshop or on the internet today, you'll find all sorts of self-help manuals showing you how to get rich, how to become famous, how to be a success. But the secret of inner peace, the path to happiness, the inside track on having a fulfilled life is found here in the commandments. When they asked Jesus the right way to live, he answered by summarizing the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the laws on how to live can be summarized in just 6 words. You're doing the Bible in a small number of words. Well, here's the law in 6. Love God and love your neighbor. And I want to talk briefly this morning about how we can do this. Love God and love your neighbor through the church, through families. And finally, I want to talk about the fulfillment of the law himself, Jesus Christ. So firstly, love God and love your neighbor through the church. Too often, it seems, our society is deaf to the transcendent. Then something happens to change our perspective. I read about a man recently who was attacked and beaten up on the street. He was coming home when a group of youth set upon him, knocked him down, and started kicking him. When his vicar visited him some days later, he expected to find him in a state of shock. To his amazement, he said, "The police have just come round to take my details. I told them what had happened, but I had to add something. I know this is going to sound strange, but I would like to thank my attackers. They showed me friends I did not know I had." Having struggled home, he had gone to lie down to recover. Somehow his neighbours had heard about it. The next day he was mentioned in the prayers at the church he attended occasionally. The news got round, and from then on he was besieged by well-wishers. Some brought gifts of food, others just dropped in to see how he was. The phone rang incessantly. Prayers were said for his recovery. He found himself surrounded by a network of concern. It should not have surprised him. He'd helped others in their time of need, but this was the first time he had been on the receiving end. He suddenly realized he was surrounded by strong bonds of support. He realized that God, through those who visited, was very close to him in his suffering. He realized, too, that he'd not given enough time and attention to playing his part in the local church community. In matters of faith, many people in our country occupy the borderlands. They give the church and Christians a wide berth, yet still linger in the shadows because they cannot set aside the feeling that there must be a spiritual reality out there. Then an event happens that gives that longing a nudge towards something that must exist beyond the everyday routine of life. Big issues, an illness, a career change, the birth of a child, the death of a loved one. They raise questions that demand answers. And that's the challenge for us, for you and me. When needy people walk into St. Mary's on a Sunday morning, do they find this place warm and inviting? Is the term church family more than mere words? Is this a place where the larger questions of life are answered? Are you ready to welcome strangers as friends? And if it is the church that helps us to fulfill the first part of the law, that first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want to suggest that it is in the family that we find the best place to learn the second part of God's law. Love your neighbour as yourself. It took us a long time to realise that by cutting down rainforest, using cars with highly leaded fuels, and building factories with toxic emissions, we were gradually destroying the ecosystem within which we live and breathe. We know now. It's been much harder for us to realise that by destabilising marriage and accepting casual sex, serial relationships, divorce and single parenthood as norms, we are rapidly eroding the social structure on which humanity depends. But it is no less true. Families matter in all sorts of ways. Children are amongst the most vulnerable members of our society. How we treat them is one of the best measures of the kind of person we are. And children have fared badly in our affluent modern world. They have less of their parents' time and attention, less security at home than a generation ago. A mountain of research has counted the cost. Children today are more prone to depression, anxiety, suicidal feelings, drug and alcohol abuse than at any point in recent times. And in the end, it's left to the churches, a still small voice crying in the wilderness, to remind us of what we've forgotten. Families are the crucible of our humanity. They're the miniature world in which we learn how to face the bigger world. Strong families beget strong individuals, people able to confront the future without fear. For good or bad, the family is the seedbed of the future. Stability and love are its sun and rain. It is the best way we've found of replacing insecurity with trust. It's the best place to learn the laws of life, to learn to love. It's well over 70 years now since the film producer Lord Attenborough faced one of the most difficult choices of his life. In 1939, he and his family were living in Leicester. His parents had offered a refuge to a number of Jewish children escaping from Germany on their way to the United States. When the war was declared, two Jewish girls were staying with them. They quickly realized that they would now not be able to cross the Atlantic. It was too dangerous. So what was to be done? The Attenboroughs decided that they would offer the girls a home for the duration of the war, but they felt it was only a decision they could make as a family. Richard described how his parents called him and his two brothers into the study to be told of the situation. They explained that the two girls, Helga and Irene, were Jewish. Their parents had been sent to a concentration camp and were unlikely to survive. The girls had no one to care for them and nowhere to go. 7 decades on, Lord Attenborough could still recall his parents' words. "We want to adopt the girls. We think it's the right thing to do, but we'll only do it if you agree. It will call for sacrifice. We're a family of 5 and will become a family of 7. There will be things we cannot afford. There will be things you will have to share. One of those will be love. You know how much we love you, but now you will have to share that love with Helga and Irene. We will have to show them special affection, because you have a family, but now they have no one at all." The boys agreed. And thinking back to that day over the years, the producer of films such as Gandhi and Cry Freedom said it was the most important day of his life. He'd been invited by his parents to show compassion. It was a lesson he never forgot. It taught him how to obey the second part of God's eternal law. Love your neighbour as yourself. But however good a person is, ultimately none of us is able to keep all of God's laws all of the time. So I want to end by talking about Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, because knowing him can transform your life. A frail black woman stands slowly to her feet. She's something over 70 years old. Facing her across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Van der Broek, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both the woman's son and husband some years before. It was indeed Mr. Van der Broek, it has now been established, who'd come to the woman's home a number of years back, taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, and then burned the young man's body on a fire while he and his fellow officers parted nearby. Several years later, Mr. Van der Broek and his cohort had returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years later, Mr. Van der Broek had come back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening, going down to the place by the river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips as the officers poured petrol on his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." And now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. Van der Broek. A member of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks, "So, what do you want? How should justice be done to the man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman calmly but confidently. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She pauses and then continues. "My husband and son were my only family. I want secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van der Broek to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to my township home and spend a day with me, so I can pour out on him whatever love I still have within me. And finally," she says, "I want a third thing. I'd like Mr. Van der Broek to know that I offer him my forgiveness, because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Broek in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven." As the court assistants come to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Van der Broek, overwhelmed by what he's just heard, faints. And as he does so, those in the courtroom, friends, family, and neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing, softly but assuredly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And that grace, the undeserved love of God, still changes lives today. That grace, the undeserved love of God, is what lifts us up when we fail to keep one or other of God's eternal laws. As Jesus put it, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." For while we live under the framework of God's eternal law, we experience freedom because our Saviour died for us on the cross. Amen.